Well, good morning. My name is Aaron Osborne. I'm one of the pastors here. I work primarily with our middle schoolers. I have three children, one in second grade, one in fourth grade, and one in sixth grade, and also a 22-year-old who lives with us. Now, one of the hardest things about parenting and raising your children is as your kids go through life and they start making some choices, making some poor choices, and experiencing the consequences for those choices. It just, as a parent, it just rips your heart out as you see your kids suffering because of the choices they have made. And now, to prevent that, and because I love my kids and I care about their futures and I want what's best for them, I discipline them. Now, maybe your kids are a little different, but in my house, there's always one of my kids who's in need of a little bit of discipline and correction. Now, sometimes that's physical. Sometimes that's just some extra chores they need to do. And sometimes it's just them experiencing the natural consequences for their actions. It's not vindictive. It's not judgmental. But it's to correct. Ultimately, I want what's best for them. I want a right relationship between them and me. And when they've disobeyed me, there's a fracture in that relationship. And I want to restore that relationship. And I want something good for their futures. The Bible, as we just sang, portrays God as our Father. As a good, good Father. And as a Father, I believe God disciplines us. Today, as we continue to look at the book of Proverbs, a theme throughout the book of Proverbs is that of discipline. And today, I want to look at the Lord's discipline towards us. And as we talk about discipline, I'm not talking about self-discipline, but corrective discipline towards us. And as we talk about the Lord's discipline, a lot of times we can be like, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Is God up there with his like cosmic belt and you sin and he's going to smash the belt on you and now you're struck with cancer or something like that? What does that practically mean? What does that look like? Well, today, this is the definition of the Lord's discipline that we're going to look at in Scripture and we're going to find from Scripture. And it's this. The Lord's discipline is pain lovingly inflicted by God to bring me out of sin and turn me to life. It's pain lovingly inflicted by God to bring me out of sin and turn me to life. Now, if you would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you're just kind of checking us out today, I would encourage you to really listen well, because I think our topic today is going to help explain a lot of things in your life. And today, as we look at the Lord's discipline, there's kind of four main questions I want to go through on a cover and answer. First of all, what is the goal and the heart of the Lord's discipline? Second, how do I know if I'm experiencing the Lord's discipline? Third, how do I ignore the Lord's discipline? And finally, how do I respond to the Lord's discipline? That's where we're going to go. Before we dive into God's word, let's pray. Oh, Lord God in heaven, we come before you and we thank you that you are a good father to us, Lord. And God, right now, as we look at the topic of discipline, that is not an easy topic for any of us. Lord, I just even think of the way my parents disciplined me. It's not something easy. And so, God, I pray now as we look at your word, that your word would teach us, your word would instruct us, and from your word we would see what a good, compassionate, and caring, and loving Father you are to us. God, guide our time today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at discipline from the book of Proverbs. And kind of before we dive into that, as we look at Proverbs, there's going to be many different words for discipline. There's going to be discipline, correction, instruction, reproof, rebuke. They're all used very synonymously. They're all coming from the same two root Hebrew words. And just as we're looking at it, I just don't get bogged down in, well, is this a rebuke or a correction or a reproof with the differences between them. The first verse I want to look at is found in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, and it says this. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. What you see from this is that discipline is kind of like a guardrails on a road. There's some big cliff over here, and to prevent us from driving off that big cliff, there's guardrails that to keep us safe. Now, running into that guardrail will hurt, but it's going to be a lot better than going all the way off the cliff and the pain associated with that. And this verse is talking about this path of life that God desires for us. And he gives us instruction. He gives us teaching to kind of keep us on that path of life. And he puts discipline, he puts those guardrails out there because he knows if we just go right off the cliff, the great pain that's associated with that. Proverbs 6:23 says this, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." Again, thinking of this car road analogy, the commandments are lamps. They're like the headlights of the car. And when the commandments are taught, they give light. They illuminate the road. They illuminate the danger out there. They illuminate all the curves and bends and cliffs out there and the guardrails out there. And when we hear God's word, God is illuminating the potential problems and challenges for us that are out there. And God's desire is that everyone would listen to those. Listen and obey. Learn the easy way. I desire that with my kids, that everything I say they would listen to. But you all know you can lecture till you're blue in the face sometimes. People won't listen. Certain people won't listen, and you have to discipline. And that goal for the guardrails, the goal for that discipline is to keep us on that path of life. And that's God's goal for discipline. He wants you and I to experience life. Similarly, as a parent, I want my children to have good lives. I want them to be happy, successful, caring, honest, serving people. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. He created us and knows everything about us. And as a parent, I have a few more years of experience on my kids. But just like my kids don't always listen to me and my instruction, we don't always listen to God and his word, and we disobey him. And so God, as a loving father, uses discipline and hard times in my life to bring me on a course correction back to him. Now, as a parent, again, sometimes that's physical pain, and sometimes it's just that, you know, dad serious voice where you look at your kids, you say it in a stern voice, and you're like, ooh, dad said it in that voice. I should listen. But his end result is that you and I are on a path of life. See, God is not being punitive or judgmental in his disciplines. He wants us to find life. He's not trying to get revenge on you. He wants you to find life. And he would not be a loving father if he didn't discipline us. And that's what we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. They say, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." See, the last part of the heart of discipline that I want to make sure we so clearly hear is that discipline is done out of love. Hitting that guardrail is going to hurt, but it is so much better than going off the cliff. And we need to know that God is disciplining us out of his love for us. And so Solomon, as he's writing Proverbs 3, is using this analogy of a father disciplining us a son, so that we can see that discipline is done out of love and for our good, and so that we find life. So what's the discipline of the Lord? It's pain, lovingly inflicted by God to bring me out of sin and turn me to life. You know, for me personally, I feel this most internally. You know, when I'm going off course in my life, the things that typically give me joy stop giving me joy. I'm angry and snappy with my kids. I usually have a great joy in serving and caring for others, and now I just feel that it's a burden. The things that typically give me life are now leaving me dry. I just have this frustration and angst in my spirit, the complete opposite of the joy and the peace and the life that God desires for us. It's similar to what David says in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a confession of David's. And he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." And that's, I think, how I primarily experience the Lord's discipline. You know, I've also experienced it through physical pain, and I experienced it as well through spiritual pain. And what do I mean by spiritual pain? A year and a half ago, I was given a message here, and the key point was, the more we say no to God, the quieter His voice becomes. The more we reject God, the quieter His voice becomes. That's the spiritual pain, spiritual darkness. And again, for me, though, I would say I experience the discipline of the Lord primarily in an emotional way. But it's amazing that when I come before the Lord and repent, I find my life again. David's going to express the same thing in Psalm 32 and in other popular psalms of confession, like Psalm 51. He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And it's the restorative nature of the Lord's discipline. See, it's pain lovingly inflicted by God to bring me out of sin and turn me to life. So we've talked now about what is the Lord's discipline and the goal and heart of it. Now I want to talk about, how do I know if I'm experiencing the Lord's discipline? I'm going to read some verses out of Hebrews chapter 12 that are quoting Proverbs 3. And then I'm going to pull several principles from that. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5, says this: "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." He's quoting here from Proverbs 3. Then he says in verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." He's saying every child is disciplined by his father. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness." Saying we can understand our earthly father's discipline, so we should understand God's. And finally, verse 11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." It's not fun, but it is good. So as we look for some principles, how do I know if I'm being disciplined by the Lord? The first one is this. Principle one, look for the pain. Again, Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." Initially, it never is pleasant. You see in this verse how the starter of discipline is pain, but the end result is that peaceful fruit of righteousness. The end result is life. What I want to highlight here is that discipline is not fun. If it doesn't hurt, it's not effective. I remember as a kid growing up, I would always want my mom to spank me and not my dad to spank me. I remember my parents would always use wooden spoons, and I would go and find the shortest wooden spoon I could find because it would hurt less. You know, I remember trying to put in a little extra padding there, you know? The goal of all of these was I didn't want it to hurt. Because if it doesn't hurt, it's not effective. It'd be great if God only needed to use words and we would just listen to all of his words. But I don't listen so many times until it hurts. So if I'm trying to figure out, am I being disciplined by the Lord? If I'm trying to identify that, I want to look for the areas of pain, frustration, and agony in my life. Those areas where I'm not at peace. Now, one major qualifier I need us to understand as we talk about pain, and I'm going to use the analogy of joint pain, okay? I have my knees hurting, okay? There can be several reasons why one of my joints is hurting. I had a birthday this past week, and as I get older, there are pains that I have now that I did not have a decade ago, okay? As we age, things wear out. There's a natural pain and of life. We live in a fallen and broken world, and there's less cartilage in my knees today than there was a decade ago, and I experience pain because of that. Kind of the second reason that my joints might hurt is someone else messed up. Someone else did something wrong. I'd have surgery on my shoulder a few years ago. I was in a ton of pain and really wouldn't move well because I was in a car accident. In this car accident, I was sitting, stopped at a red light. It's nothing I was doing wrong, nothing I could have done to avoid it. I was stopped at a red light. A guy, I'm pretty sure, was watching a Skins game on his cell phone, slammed right into the back of me. Nothing I could do about it. I was hurting because of someone else's mistake. Now, kind of the final category of why my joints could be hurting is I did something stupid. Last year I ran a Tough Mudder with several of my friends. It's a 10-mile course. With all these obstacles along the way, and I didn't train at all for it. I was certain at the end of that. The same thing, I believe, is true in life as we look at pain in our lives. We can experience pain because things happen. There's no real explanation for it. We live in a fallen and broken world where our bodies are decaying. And what I don't want you to hear from today is that, you know, every time your washing machine breaks or you get a cold or you get cancer, that it's necessarily the Lord disciplining you. We live in a fallen and broken world that God had not designed for us. The second thing is we can experience pain in our lives because someone else messed up. You know, we're talking about how God is a loving father who disciplines us. But none of us grew up with perfect parents. And each of us bears the scars of being raised by imperfect parents. And I do not want you to hear, please do not hear this. I don't want you to hear that God gave you that abusive parent, allowed you to be raped or any of those traumatic, horrible, evil things out of discipline. What we're focusing on today is that final category, that we did something wrong. There's lots of messages out there on those other two categories. We're not talking about those today. We're just focusing on that final category, that I am experiencing pain out of my poor choices. Now, this a final thought on these categories of pain and why it happened. I do believe God can use all three of these categories to teach us, to shape us for his plan and for his purposes. The God that we serve is a master redeemer. I see how I have been shaped by all three of these. The very nature of God is that he is a God who redeems broken sinners. He knows how to use our brokenness. God's original plan for us was not for us to be in the mess we're in, but he does know how to redeem. So how do I know if I'm experiencing the Lord's discipline? Kind of the first principle is discipline isn't pleasant. So look for the pain. The second principle I want to talk about is look for the sin. As Hebrews 12:10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness." You see, the end result there is God's holiness, the removal of sin from our lives. The reality is sin kills us. Sin is robbing life from us. And back to our definition of the Lord's discipline, it's pain lovingly inflicted by God to bring me out of sin and turn me to life. That's the final goal, the removal of sin and bringing me back to life. Now, my kids have played in several different basketball leagues. And one of the leagues they played in, the sole goal of the league was for kids to have fun, which sounds like a great goal for anything. But one of the problems was to ensure the kids had a maximum fun, they didn't call any penalties. They didn't call any rules. They didn't enforce double dribbles, out of bounds, or pretty much anything. And with this lack of rules, every kid wants to score. There were my son and other kids would just take the ball. They would run down the court without dribbling at all, shoot the ball. The ball would go in. They'd cheer, "Woohoo, I scored," and run back down. My son actually got worse at basketball playing in this league. But that's what happens without discipline. You know, the best way to stop a kid from double dribbling? Blow the whistle on him several times, have a turnover, and he's like, "Oh, I got to stop this. I got to work on this." See, the correction teaches us. The correction is for our good. So discipline is going to revolve around sin in our lives. And so I would ask us, as we look at the different pain in our lives, think of it. Lord, is there something wrong here that you're trying to teach me? Do I have an area of my life where I know I'm sinning? You've convicted me of this, Lord, and I'm willfully choosing to ignore you. You said, "Don't do that. That's wrong. Don't go there." But I'm going there anyway. Is there a pattern, a place where the Holy Spirit is convicting me and I have chosen to say no to it? Is the pain in my life related to any pattern of sin or anything that I am doing? See, a lot of discipline is the natural reproofs of life. You know, I'm always speeding and I got a speeding ticket. It's natural consequences many times that God is using. Discipline is always a result of my sin and God wanting to develop his holiness in me and give me his life. So I've identified the pain, and now I've asked the Lord, "Hey, is this related to my sin?" Kind of my third principle as I'm trying to figure out, hey, am I experiencing the Lord's discipline, is this: look for the discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 8 says this, "But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, everyone has experienced it, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." It's saying here, if you haven't experienced the Lord's discipline, you aren't a child of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to be called children of God." And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be disciplined. I discipline my own kids. I'm going to get in trouble if I spank your kids. Now, if you're not a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ, there are still natural consequences for our actions. We all face these, whether we're believers or not. Mike has talked a lot about this in his series on Proverbs. A lot of Proverbs are just our general principles there to guide our lives and protect us from these different areas of pain. And we can just look at life, and we can see people experiencing pain as natural consequences for their actions. Mike always talks about the law of the harvest from Galatians 6, that we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow, and we reap after we sow. So I'm not saying if you're not a believer, you won't experiencing any consequences. What I am saying is, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your eyes should be open for discipline. Because everyone who is a child of God will be disciplined. So as we're trying to evaluate, am I being disciplined by the Lord? First of all, discipline is not pleasant. Look for the pain. Second, discipline takes us from sin to holiness. So look for the sin. And third, all Christians will be disciplined. So look for the sin. So far, we've talked about the heart and the goal of discipline. We've talked about how do we know if we're experiencing the discipline of the Lord. And now I want to talk about how do we ignore the Lord's discipline. Back to Proverbs chapter 3, this is a concept that just really stuck out to me as I looked at the Lord's discipline. Proverbs 3:11 starts off and it says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof." This verse says that we can reject the Lord's discipline, that we can ignore the Lord's discipline. What does that mean? What does that look like? I think we can all, we all know some obvious cases of this where we've talked to our friends, other believers, people we know, and they know they're doing things wrong, they're ignoring the Lord, and they're experiencing the consequences for that. They know the pain is coming, but they're too stubborn to change and don't want to change and don't want to listen. And it's sad because you just know they're just going to experience more pain in life. As Psalm 116:15 describes, it says, God gives them what they want, but he also gives them a leanness to their soul. And so they're the obvious cases. But I think, I would contend that there are so many more that I don't realize, that we don't realize. And because we don't realize it, we're rejecting it. Think about this. Maybe, again, your kids are perfect. But I couldn't go a year without having to discipline my kids. I couldn't go a month without having to discipline my kids. I couldn't go a week without disciplining my kids. Shoot, I really don't think I could go a day without having to discipline my kids. And again, it may not be something big. It could just be that dad voice, that stern dad voice that kind of says, hey, right the ship, people. We know which way we need to head. And so for us, can you name a time where you've been disciplined by the Lord in the past year? If not, you're either perfect, you aren't a Christian, or more likely, we just missed it. Again, most discipline is not this big, God strikes me down with cancer or something like that, but the smaller reproofs of life, those smaller course corrections, the emotional burdens that I talked about. But I think so often I play dumb, I like to blame shift, and I miss out on what the Lord wants to say to me. I see this in all sports, whether it's the NBA, the NFL, or soccer, but I'm going to pick on the NBA for just a moment, okay? You see, you're watching a game, you see a player dribbling the ball, he goes and he's driving, he takes a shot, the whistle is blown, a foul is called. Now, whether it's on the offensive player for charging or the defensive player for blocking or whatever it is, immediately after the whistle's blown, whoever it's called against turns to the ref and's like, what? What are you talking about? No, that guy was flopping. It's his fault. I didn't do anything. What are you talking about, ref? You know, and they minimize what they did. The ref is blind. It's someone else's fault. I didn't do anything. What are you talking about? They give this blame shift, dumbfounded look on their face. Like, it's not me. It's not me. Now, I wish this blame shifting and playing dumb phenomenon was just a sports issue. But we do the exact same thing. I mean, when was the last time you heard a politician get up and say, you know that pain you're experiencing in life right now? That's as a result of my poor policy decisions. And people, I'm just really sorry for that. No. It's always the Democrats' fault or the Republicans' fault. It's always someone else's fault. Let's say I'm in a bad mood. Do I own that as my fault? Or no, it was that crazy driver who cut me off. All right, man, can you believe how many messes my kids are making today? I just can't believe what my kids are doing to me today. Or man, what my boss did to me, what my boss said to me today, it's all their fault. We have this whole list of reasons why it's everyone else's fault but my own. You know, again, I have three kids that range in age from 7 to 11. And yes, they have their good days and their bad days and all that sort of stuff. But for the most part, I can predict their mood. I can predict kind of what's going on, what's going to stress them out today, and how they're going to be feeling. And in many ways, they're pretty much the same. And some days, I'm really gracious in dealing with their problems. You know, they come to me with a skinned elbow or knee or something like that, and they're like, oh, it hurts so much. And you're like, that doesn't hurt. Like, oh, it so hurts so much, and you're gracious, and you kiss their knee, and you put a Band-Aid on it. You're like, you don't need a Band-Aid, but I'll put one here anyway because it makes you feel better. And then other days, my kids come to me, same problem. I'm like, man, I just want to wring your necks. What is your problem, you guys? I just start talking about all their issues and everything going wrong with them. And let's be honest. The majority of the time, the bad mood starts at the top, and it's worked its way down. Another thing I like to do is minimize my sin and minimize my responsibilities and things. I mean, we see this all in politics and our society. Mike talks about this all the time, how adultery is now marital indiscretion, lying is now alternative facts, murder of the unborn. Murder of the unborn child is woman's private choice. And Mike talked about this 2 weeks ago, when he was talking about temptation, it's really not that bad. There's only one nude scene, and it's not that bad. And yeah, especially compared to the world, people could look at me and, yeah, you look like a saint, you're so good, and all this sort of stuff. But my standard isn't the world. The standard I'm to live by is God's standard of perfection. And in comparison to that, I never measure up. And see, the problem is when we try to shift the blame, or we try to minimize, or we try to play dumb on things, if we go back to that definition that is pain lovingly inflicted by God to bring me out of sin and turn me to life, I'm seeing the pain, but I'm totally missing the lovingly inflicted by God. I'm experiencing the pain, and now I'm mad at God. God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? You're mean, you're cruel, you're vindictive. I'm bitter at you, God. I can't believe all the things you've allowed in my life. We are totally blind that we are experiencing the consequences for our actions when I minimize things, when I play dumb on things, when I blame shift on things. And we see this pain, but we aren't seeing the sin. And I believe God is trying to speak to us. He's calling out to us through the pain, and we're missing it. See, when I refuse to own the things that I am doing wrong as sin, I miss hearing the voice of God. When I refuse to own the things I am doing wrong as sin, I miss hearing the voice of God. See, God desires that I have a right relationship with Him, but that right relationship is blocked because of the sin in my life, because I'm missing the problem. God wants me to experience life and be redeemed, and I'm missing it. And, I mean, we can even try to spiritualize our blame shifting and minimizing things. We love the line, well, everything happens for a reason, God has a plan. And yes, I do believe everything happens to a reason. And remember my three categories of pain earlier. I do believe everything happens for a reason. But maybe that reason was you and I are idiots. And in so many ways, I believe the God of the universe is saying, I have put this pain in your life to wake you up because I want you to experience life. And you're missing it. I'm missing it. I want to close now and answer a kind of our fourth question. How do I respond to the Lord's discipline? We've talked about the goal and the heart of it. How do I know if I'm experiencing it? How do I ignore it? And now, how do I respond to it? Over the last 6 weeks, I've been teaching through the book of Jeremiah in junior high. We've kind of been studying it together. And a lot of times I think people just think of the book of Jeremiah as this doom, gloom, and destruction on the nation of Judah. But as I read it, as I meditate on it, I just see the love of God in that book, the heart that he has to have a right relationship with his people. And he talks about how he has withheld rain from his people, but they wouldn't listen to him. He talks about how he wants to provide for all of their needs, but their sin has withheld his good from them. He's calling out to them again and again and again, and they refuse to listen to him. He talks about their stubbornness in discipline. But he also gives them so many opportunities to turn and repent. I want to read one of those in Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says this: "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be in angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord." You see God's heart to say, oh, just please listen, return to me. Acknowledge what you've done. Acknowledge that the sin, the pain that you're in is a result of the sin. Acknowledge your sin and God forgives. See, God in his nature is redeeming and restoring. He saw us in our sin and in our mess, and he sent Jesus into this world to live a perfect life which you and I could never live, and to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins, and to rise from the dead to give us life and give us this path of life that we can live on, to give us hope and a future. He died for all of those things, and he rose to give us that life. And he doesn't say, hey, now you need to do a whole bunch of good things, and now I'm going to love you and care for you once you clean up your act and stop messing around. He just says, I died for you in your mess. Would you believe? Just acknowledge what you've done and believe. See, I don't discipline my kids to be mean. I discipline because I want something good for them. My kids' disobedience has caused a break in their relationship with me, and it will cause future pain in their lives. And I want to restore them to a right relationship. I want to guide them on a good path. But that restoration requires a belief. And my response to God is really simple. It's just, God, you're right. I'm in this mess because of my sin. I am wrong. And God, I thank you that you are lovingly inflicting pain in my life so I could see it. And just like after I discipline my own kids, I want to give them a hug. I want to embrace them. I believe when we acknowledge our sin and our junk, the God of this universe embraces us. As it says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean the consequences immediately go away, but it means I can start walking in light and in a right relationship with God. You know, every day I meet a lot of people that are discontent, unhappy, and hurting. And as we talked earlier, remember our three categories of pain. Some of the pain they're experiencing isn't their fault. Okay? I'm not saying that. Please don't hear that. But I believe God loves you and me so much that he is allowing pain in our lives because there is some sin in our lives that is robbing us of life. God knows that it's killing us and it's robbing our joy, our peace, and our life. And because the God of the universe is so loving and so kind, he is allowing this pain to happen in our lives. And we try to numb the pain. We try to entertain the pain away. We try to hide from the pain. We try to blame others for the pain. And we are missing the voice of God. People are always like, oh, God never speaks to me. I believe God is speaking through your pain. You're not happy. Why are you listening to God? And I challenge you, if you came in here today and you wouldn't call yourself a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus came for all your sins. He came for the poor choices that you and I have made against His holy standard. And I'd invite you today to believe. He's not asking for anything crazy, not asking you to turn everything around immediately. He's saying, I want you to believe. But if you are a believer, how have you been disciplined by the Lord over the past year? If you can't name it, look for the pain in your life and say, Lord, is this in any way related to the sin in my life? Is there something you're trying to teach me here, something you're trying to say here that I am missing? Ask God to open up your eyes to discipline, not to blame shift or play dumb anymore or to minimize. But like David's prayer in Psalm 139, he says, search my heart, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because I believe the Lord's discipline is pain lovingly inflicted by God to bring me out of sin and turn me to life. And I believe God is inviting you and He's inviting me to respond to His loving discipline and find the life that He has for us. Let me pray for us. Oh God in heaven, I thank you that you are a merciful God. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into this world to live a perfect life and to die on a cross on our behalf and to rise from the dead to give us life, Lord. God, I thank you that you are a God who is speaking to us even through the pain in our lives, Lord God. And God, I come before you and I confess so many times I am angry at you, I am bitter at you, I am frustrated at you over the pain I'm experiencing. But God, it is your loving voice trying to speak to me, Lord. God, I pray that we would see you today as that loving Father. You are a good Father, and we come before you and collectively praise you for that. God, we are so grateful to you, Lord. God, may we respond to your loving discipline because you are a good, loving, and amazing Father. God, may we see how you want to give us life. May we respond to you. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and respond to God.